Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in reverence to you. We submit our whole entire being to you today. Our thoughts, our hearts, even our pain, our confusion, our uncertainty, we submit it all to you. We cast it all to you, and we look to you because you, above all, is where we find our every source of need. Lord, we love you. And today, Lord, we pray that you grow our understanding of you. We're not here just to be encouraged. We're here to deepen our understanding of your greatness. Of your greatness and to build our lives upon that. And allow our lives to be, to grow because of who you are. For some of us today, Lord, this is a familiar a passage of scripture. But let what's familiar to us, you were able to still bring fresh and good work in us as well. For many of us, this is the first time of us hearing this. And whether if it's our first time or several times, whatever it may be, we pray that your work is perfected. And we pray that Jesus Christ, above all, will be glorified. Again, Lord, we come to you because you alone are the source of our every need. And we love you, and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Good morning, Christ Church. How are we feeling this morning? Feeling good? Feeling good? Yes. I feel good. The Browns are going to lose. I mean, the Browns are playing today. Yeah. No. I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited football season's back around. But I'm more excited to serve with you guys today. We're going to be continuing in a sermon series we started a few weeks ago. We're still in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. When I told you we're going to be in this book for some time, I meant it. We're going to be in this book for some time. And the sermon series title was Maturing in Christ, right? Growing in Christ. And speaking of growth, we've been talking about it for the last several weeks. We're going to be presenting, coming up, we're going to be presenting what we call Growth Nights here at the church on Thursday nights. And what Growth Nights are, they're intended for each and every person and their specific needs and how they need to grow in the Lord. One thing that's certain for all of us, that's what I meant to say, is that we all need to grow, right? And for many of us, we need to grow in one way. For a lot of us, we need to grow in a different way. And as a campus, as a church, we want to be able to lay that out for you. So on Thursday nights, we're calling it Growth Nights. We're going to have nights where we're going to be talking about tough questions when it comes to faith, right? Many of you have those questions, and many of you want to be equipped to how to answer those questions when they come to human life. And we're going to be doing that. We're going to be having a worship night. We're going to be doing a Bible study, right? We're going to be doing a Bible study, kind of walking through just what the Bible means and how to understand it. We're also going to be laying out what we call You Said Yes. Some of you were a part of the You Said Yes that we did not too long ago. And what that is just, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How do I follow Jesus? So whatever that may be, we know that one of those opportunities is something we all need, right? One of those opportunities may fit the need for the season that we are in our lives. So that's coming up, and we're going to be laying that out. So be on the lookout on the calendar and see when all that is going to get started. Let's go ahead and jump into today's message, Colossians chapter 1. Again, walking through 15 through 20. But before we jump into that, a couple weeks ago, my son gave me what I would like to call a half-truth, right? You ever heard of the half-truth? But it's the truth, but it isn't the full truth, right? He gave me information, but it was still misinformation the other day. That day, I noticed there was a hole in my wall. Now, this is a brand new home that we just built, like not even, 2 years ago, right? And then I'm noticing a hole in my wall, and I'm like, what happened? Like, I'm freaking out, right? I'm like getting all paranoid and all upset and everything. And then, of course, my oldest comes up to me, and he runs up. He says, Dad, let Let me just tell you, it wasn't my fault. It was Bro's fault. And then I'm like, what did he do? And all my frustration and anger just went towards the little guy, right? And I'm like, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Da 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 da. Well, come to find out later on, sure, it was my youngest who put the hole in the wall, but that was because my oldest thought it was a good idea to play football in the living room and tackle the youngest. Therefore, the youngest pushed the door, the knob, into the wall and created the hole. So, yes, my youngest did it. But my oldest was involved in it as well, too, right? Right, my youngest, he got punished, right? He got punished, and I took all my frustrations out on him. And little did I realize, I didn't have the whole truth in that moment. And I also realized, truth matters, right? Because truth shapes our reality, right? The truth matters. And because it shapes our realities, it shapes our identity, it shapes our values, it shapes our habits, it shapes our minds, our way of thinking, how we respond, how we react. Truth matters, right? And we're all seekers of truth in this room today. We're all seekers of truth. We're all desiring truth within our lives. And actually, when you think about this concept of truth, the goal of the Christian life is to build your life, or the goal of the Christian walk is to build your life upon the truths that are in Christ Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life, right? To build your life, your all of your being upon the truths of who Christ is. And that's the goal of this series, is to give you the truth of Jesus, right? To give you true clarity of who he is. Because here's what I believe. The clearer we see Jesus, the clearer our direction becomes, right? The clearer we see Christ, the clearer our direction becomes. Again, and this impacts every part of our lives. Right? See, we don't just come to just for the sake of information, but that this information would respond within us a sense of transformation. Right? The clearer we see Jesus, we know him, it begins to shape everything about us. Right? Right? And we want to give you the full truths and all the truths as much as we can. Because when we see him rightly, we begin to live life fully, right? When we see him rightly, when we understand him, we begin to get life right. And the goal of this series, and the goal of, again, just our lives, is to build everything upon his greatness. So today, I just want to forewarn you, it's a very deep theological, is what we would call. It's a very deep thinking type of message, right? So for some of you, you might sit here and be like, this message is going over my head, because it's a little bit fresh. It's a little bit brand new, right? And all of that. But Christianity, what we believe, it is a thinking religion, right? You don't just believe because the pastor told you to believe, but rather it's the Holy Spirit working inside of you, giving you a deeper understanding of God, and your understanding of God impacts the way you live. It impacts the way you live. So I don't want you to sit back and be like, okay, well, you might do this. You might sit back and be like, got nothing out of this one today, right? This doesn't help the fact that I'm facing, you know, issues at home with my bills or issues at home with my spouse. But if you take a step further with God, you'll realize this message itself does have great, great value to our lives when it comes to how we are called to live in response to whatever we are facing. So let's go ahead and jump into Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Now, this is what we would call a Christocentric passage. What does a Christocentric passage mean? The person and the main focus is Jesus, right? Spoiler alert, all of the Bible is about Jesus, right? Everything points to Jesus. From the first words in Genesis all the way to the last word in Revelation, everything points to Jesus. But this particular passage is known in the early church as a hymn, right? Anybody grew up in the old church when you sang hymns? Remember singing hymns and everything, right? You guys remember those hymns, right? Hymns are nothing but a way or songs that help shape our thinking when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus. So Paul, the apostle who wrote this, is probably citing an ancient hymn that the early church believed in, that they understood, right? And so let's go ahead and jump into this Christocentric passage, and let's see how we can dig out some truths for today. So let's go ahead and break it down. Beginning at verse 15 in chapter 1, it says this: He, meaning Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Already, you're probably like, what is this language? What is this firstborn? What is this image? Invisible? Like, what is all of this? This is all going to make sense in just a little bit as we break it down. But there's one thing that the New Testament writers want to encourage every believer that reads this, is that Jesus is God. Thank you, Brother Keith. Jesus is not somebody that was just like us, but he was fully man, right? He went to the bathroom like you and I do. He slept like you and I do. He gets frustrated. He got frustrated like you and I do. But he's also God. The theologians like to call this what we call the hypostatic union. Again, big theological words. I'm not saying it just to tell you how smart I am, but just to give you depth of what the Christian belief is, right? Jesus is fully man and fully God. We're going over the reason why Paul is stating this in just a little bit. But he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by who? By Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Okay, let's break this down. So Paul, he goes from encouraging the church. Remember we talked about last week about how to grow in Christ, right? Grow in faith. And then he kind of hits home this idea of what's the overall view of who Christ Jesus is. Now, some of you don't know that much of your New Testament is in response to an issue that is going on in the early church at this time. Again, today is going to be very informational, right? But it still can be transformational at the same time. See, much of the New Testament letters that you have from like Paul and Peter and James and Jude, a lot of these guys are writing in response to what's going on inside the church. And what's going on inside the church? There's this thing called false teaching. False teaching. What is false teaching? Well, false teaching is nothing but just probably a group or a sect of certain people of influence coming together, diminishing the person of Jesus, right? And encouraging and influence a group to follow this misinformation. Untruth. See that? And what happened was, what happened was, because they were not giving them half-truths, they were just giving them false teaching. But what happens is it impacted the way they lived, right? They thought, man, in order for me to be right with God, I got to do this. I got to practice this. I got to do this on this particular day or this, whatever it may be, right? Right. It was affecting much of their Christian walk, right? Right. It was what we call false teaching, right? And so the church, especially Paul, he is now combating it. For instance, if my son comes home and he says, Dad, I learned what 2 + 2 is. I'm like, go ahead, son, what is it? And if he says 6, I'm going to have a problem, right? I would have a problem. I'll be like, who taught you that? Well, my teacher taught me that. Your teacher, right? Right, as a parent, right, you would say it's justifiable to go up to that school and be like, what are y'all doing? Right? Because you're teaching my son something that's false. You wouldn't sit back and say, it's fine. It's not a big deal, because you know whatever he's taught is going to impact the way he lives. Because I can tell you right now, he certainly won't be an engineer if he thinks 2 + 2 = 6. Am I right, Luke? You're right? Luke's an engineer. Right? Right? He certainly won't be in that field if he thinks that. Right? And so this is what the early church is doing. Now, why do I bring this up? Do I bring this up to bore you and just give you a history lesson, right? No, I bring this up because at the end of the day, as much as that was a reality then, it's still a reality today. This is tough. Now, as a pastor, as a preacher, this isn't your rah-rah, like, trust God type of message, but this is a what we call a warning. Because there are people who are in my profession that do not have the intentions of giving people truth. Because there's false teaching that still exists today. Now, is it kind for me to stand up here and say, like, oh, I teach all that is true? No, listen, I'm still a man that's growing. I'm still a man that's maturing, right? Right. I have people here, elders and many others, that correct me when I get it wrong, because guess what? I'm going to get it wrong, right? But the trajectory needs to be going towards truth, right? And what is one of my jobs as your pastor? To help you to see truth, right? To help you to see truth. Why does this matter? Let me give you an example. Not too long ago, I'll never forget, this lady came to this campus. She stopped me and eyes were filled with tears, and she began to explain to me how hard her life was. And I remember listening to her story and, man, just being compelled just to really help her. And the next question she asked was, she says, Pastor, is what's happening to me because I'm so bad and God is mad at me? And I remember saying, who taught you that? Who told you that? Well, at my last church that I was at, they said that, man, you know, God punishes us when we do this and when we do that. And I've been trying to think of ways of why I'm going through this, and I'm not understanding. And so they told me to pray more, and I've been praying more. They've told me to give, and I've been giving more. They told me to do this. They told me to do that. And I'm still in this situation, even though I've been praying, I've been giving, I've been fasting, I've been showing up, I've been doing all these things. And what did I do in that moment? I had to encourage her. Honey, that's just not true. She needed the clarity of Jesus in that moment. She needed clarity of who Christ is in that season, right? So let's move on from this. The goal of what preaching, teaching, just life in general, is to give you the truth and to walk in the truth. Because Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul starts off with the truth of Christ. Who is Christ? Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Meaning Christ resembles the person of God. He is the very character of God in human flesh. He doesn't just explain God. He reveals who he is. Christ bears the glory of God, and all that God is dwells within him. Let's take a step back. What does this mean? How are we meant to apply this to our lives? Because this is a theological truth, which is great. But how does this make its way into my everyday life? Meaning this, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know God's heart, if you want to know God's desires, if you want to know his purpose and priorities and his mission, don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to your past pain. Don't look to your preferences, because we all have a version of God we would like him to be. Am I right? We all have a version of who we think God should be to us. And we try to create a God that is in our image. What I want God to be. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I don't know if you've been in there before, but sometimes I find myself frustrated with God because God's not aligning to my preferences. He's not aligning to my preferences. And my preferences, the reason why they're important, because they shape my expectations. They shape my expectations. But here's the truth. We get God wrong because we're not looking to Jesus. Right? We get God wrong when we're not looking to Christ. See, Jesus shows us what God truly is like. And when that woman came up to me and talked to me about all the hurt and the pain that was going on in her life, the person I needed to point her to wasn't my teaching. It wasn't the church. It was Jesus. Because Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus shows us God is like our shepherd. Jesus shows us God is our healer. Jesus shows us God is our refuge. Jesus shows us God is our rest. This is the implication Paul wants to slam home. Again, friends, how we view Christ matters. It matters. How we understand him, how we think about him, right? If we're not careful, friends, we'll begin to walk with God based off our own knowledge and information and experience and allow this to be what we think God is. But in order to know who God is, we got to go to God himself, and that is Jesus Christ. Revealed in the Gospels, revealed in Scripture, because how we view Jesus shapes how we follow Jesus. How you view Christ shapes how you follow Christ. And a shallow view leads to a shallow walk. A shallow view leads to a shallow walk. See, if Jesus is only just a problem solver, well, we'll grow frustrated when challenges remain. If Jesus, if we reduce him to just a good moral teacher who had good ideas and good insights and good wisdom and good advice and all of that, we'll ignore his call to surrender and to follow him. See, what the goal of our walk with him isn't just to be encouraged by him, but to be influenced by him as well. So let's break this down. Break it down. The firstborn, bring up verse 15 for them again, JJ. Look what he says. He says, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I need to stop here. Let me tell you why Paul is using this language. Paul's using this language purposely. Don't let me lose you. I see some of you yawning already. Don't let me lose you, okay? All right? Paul's using this language for a reason. Why? Why is Paul using this? Because people are beginning, or people in the early church, this would have been kind of an Arian belief or a Gnostic belief, that Jesus was created. That Jesus was created, right? But what Paul is doing when he uses this word firstborn, it's usually in reference to connection to Jesus's rank. In the early ancient world, someone who was the firstborn after the father would die or would pass on their inheritance to their firstborn. They had the rights and the privileges and the rank well before all the other brothers or siblings, right? So what's happening in this moment, what Paul is doing, he's giving us that Jesus is not a created being, but rather he is talking about his role in creation. It's not about origin, but it's about rank. It's about rank. Now, there are a lot of people out there, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, that would like to say that Jesus is created. And simply, this is what we would call, in a Protestant understanding, unorthodox. Jesus is not created. He is the very agent of creation. He is the very agent of creation itself. Jesus holds authority and supremacy in all things. Why is Paul using this? Why? You have to ask yourself, when you read the Bible, ask yourself, why is this author using this language? Instead of just skimming by it, ask yourself, why is he saying this? Why is he saying this? I believe Paul is saying this to remind the believers of Jesus' rightful place in creation, but also his rightful place in their lives. He's not just head and authority over all things when it comes to creation. Remember, friends, you are a part of his creation. You are a part of his creation. Not just over the universe does he have authority and supremacy, but Paul wants you to know this is meant for your own lives as well, too. It's meant for your own lives. Remember that scene in the Gospels when Jesus tells the hurricane to shut up? Anybody remember that scene? Anybody remember that? It was a hurricane. People would say it was bad rainstorm. No, it was a hurricane. Right? It was a tsunami. The disciples saw it, and they woke Jesus up, and they said, Jesus, get up. We are perishing. Right? Jesus, you know, cracks his neck, stretches a little bit, you know, does a little bit of this, you know, gets his hammies nice and loose, you know. He wakes up, and he tells the storm, shut up. And the tsunami stops. See, we read that passage and we say, oh, this passage is about anxiety, which I can understand why people get there. But if you actually keep reading at the end of it, the disciples and how they respond to Jesus telling the storm with a word, not with magic, not with hocus pocus, with a word, they say, who then is this? Even the winds and the waves listen to him. Now, how are we meant to look at that passage? Are you ready? If creation responds to Jesus with a word, that means you and I were meant to respond to Jesus. Does that make sense? If the winds, when they were hushed, brought to silence, what Paul is saying, that same one, he himself commands the word in our lives as well. Command the word in our lives as well. Do you guys remember? I'm gonna show my age in here. You guys remember MapQuest? Anybody remember MapQuest? You remember that? You guys remember MapQuest? Can I talk to the old heads in here? To the people that got some grays growing, you know what I'm saying? Young folks, thank you. You MapQuest, see, before GPS, see, you had to go online, you had to go on the computer, type in the address, you remember this, type in the address, right? And then as soon as you were done, what did you have to do after? You had to print it out. You remember. You old, yeah, you old like me. So you had to print it out. And, we thought it was a good idea to drive and hold the paper, right? I remember those days, right? We needed guidance. Right? We needed guidance, and, you know, at that point, we had MapQuest, but now we got GPS, and now all you got to do is go on your phone, and GPS is so, so smart. GPS is so, so smart. When you get lost, it'll reroute you, right? When it says go left and you go right, it'll say, it's all right. I'll just help you get back on course. Help you get back on course, right? You don't want to take the tolls? That's all right. Just kick that little box right there. You don't have to take the tolls. You don't want to take the back roads. That's all right. Just go ahead and hit that. Right? All of that becomes a guide. And little do we realize, there is something guiding us in our lives every day. What is guiding you? What voice is directing you? What voice is commanding you? See, when we read the GPS, we don't argue with the GPS, do we? No, we don't. We trust it. We trust its direction. You don't sit there and be like, but what if that happened? I guess that's where I'm going. And when it says turn left, you turn left, don't you? When it says merge, you merge. When you stay in the middle lane, you stay in the middle lane. And Paul is saying, Christ is the guide that keeps you on the right path. His voice is the one that keeps you the paths of righteousness. His voice is the one that keeps you on the straight and narrow. Now, let's deepen our understanding of this reality of Jesus. If Jesus is above all things, or because Christ is above all things. Notice he uses that language 6 times in 5 verses. 6 times in 5 verses. All things, all things. Not some things. Not just a few things. Not just the minor things. But in all things. Christ is above all things. And because Christ is over all things, that means this. Nothing can limit him. Nothing can limit him. There is no power, nothing, neither it's spiritual or earthly, that is beyond his control. And a lot of us, we need to hear this reality of Jesus, because if we say we trust in Jesus, here's the reality. Life at times will feel like we are losing. Unwinnable battles we face from within or without. But be assured, nothing. And when I say nothing, nothing, sickness, death, divorce, anger, rejection, nothing, it's outside his grasp or his control. Meaning this, nothing you face today is sovereign. Only Jesus is. Because everything answers to him. Everything. Everything answers to him. That means this, the struggles we face may be fierce, but the outcome belongs to Christ. The outcome belongs to Christ. Not too long ago, in the mid to late 90s, there was a young man by the name of Adrian Wright. Adrian Wright was wrongfully accused of assault, of sexual assault. And during his trial, he claimed his innocence. He claimed his innocence, and his attorney and many others tried to help this man to show that he was wrongfully accused. But during the trial, the odds were stacking up against him. The evidence just seemed way too strong. It was too convincing that, yes, though he claimed his innocence, he'll come out guilty in the end, and witnesses and many people are coming forward slandering him, saying all types of false things about him. But then the judge walks in. And no matter what the witnesses or the evidence say, the judge gets the final say. Judge gets the final say. He has the authority to let this man go. Or else, Christ has that same verdict in your life. His word remains. He has the final say in our lives. That's what Paul encourages here. That we see Jesus in this way. That we see Christ, he is, at the end of the day, there is nothing outside of his control. There is nothing you're facing. He hasn't already determined the outcome. He is the final verdict. He is that. And the cross reminds us that. They thought the cross was final. The disciples left and they went to hide for days and out of fear. They thought it was final until Jesus walks in the door and says, "Peace be with you." Right? Jesus says, no. Death thought it won. But not even death can defeat Christ. So if death can't defeat Christ, what does that mean for your walk with him? What does that mean for your trusting in him? What does that mean for your everyday life? As we close, I want to close with this. I want to close with this. Paul uses this language. He says, for by him, through him, in him, and for him. These are prepositions. What are these prepositions? Prepositions are meant to emphasize, in this particular passage, they're meant to emphasize the very purpose of Christ. He says that everything exists by Christ. It has its origin, right? The world had it caused, just to let everybody know. There was a beginning, and somebody caused everything that exists that we see today, right? He was in the beginning. He didn't have a beginning, but he's always been in the beginning since the beginning. Sorry if that sounds redundant. Right? Right? Everything exists by Christ. Everything exists through Christ. Right? Everything exists for Christ and in him. Paul talks about Jesus' role in creation when it involves its ultimate purpose. Again, friends, listen to this. If Christ created all things with an intentional purpose, remember, you are part of his creation, which means your life has infinite, eternal value. Your life. Why? Not because you define it, because you were created for it. Meaning this, meaning isn't something you create, it's something you receive. It's something you receive. See, with the secular, what they want to claim is that there is no meaning. That you are a result of random choice, floating through a meaningless universe. The atheists, what they do is they try to dissuade or put away the reality of God. And really what they're saying, they're offering no purpose. That your life is nothing but a mere survival and self-fulfillment. But the scriptures tells you a better story. The scripture says you were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. By Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. True meaning begins when we align our lives with the one who we were made for. True meaning is aligning our lives with the one you and I were made for. Right? That's Paul's intentional argument here. And he says, all things are held together. Did you know? If you ever get in a conversation with somebody that disproves God, right? And you find yourself kind of like trying to persuade them to believe in existence of God, use this tool called the fine-tuning argument. Here's the fine-tuning argument. Science is discovering more about the universe and how we see everything has been finely tuned. Meaning this, gravity, the distance of the earth from the sun, even the structures of atoms, sorry to get a little bit nerdy on you, are all perfectly balanced. And if one of these are slightly off, just one, if we are just like just a hair closer to the sun, all is devastated. If gravity itself is just a hair to the left, to the right, whatever it may be, things are chaotic. What science is doing, it is not disproving God. Science is saying, oh, there is a designer behind this. Someone is holding this all together. Remember growing up in church? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. You remember that? Remember this part? He's got you and me, brother. You remember that? Listen. Paul is arguing this. The one who is involved in the cosmic order of the universe, who keeps everything in balance, keeps your life in balance too. Because Christ doesn't just merely exist to keep the world in order. He exists to keep your life in order. The one who upholds the stars, the one who upholds creation, the one who upholds the universe, the same one who makes sure every single day that the sun stay where that the earth stays where it needs to stay. The one who makes sure gravity is the way that it needs to be. The one who preserves and maintains peace. It's the same one that can do for your own restless soul. You see why it's so important, as deep as this message may have been, why it's so important to deepen our understanding of God. Why? Because it impacts us personally. It impacts you mentally. It impacts you relationally. It impacts your everyday life. It's not for the sake so you can walk around your office and say, let me tell you about Jesus and how he's God. But rather, when life is hard, you remember, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. The one who structures the stars in the sky and even the very atoms that exist is the same one that's keeping you today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I love you and I honor you. I pray that today, that the glory of Jesus Christ, all of who Christ is, that, Lord, we would deepen our understanding, not just of who he is, but who he is calling us to be. Father, I pray that you use this message and you produce fruit. That you produce the fruit that needs to be bared in every individual's life. For some of us, this is a refresher. For a lot of us, this is kind of weighty. It doesn't matter. As long as you're at work, good's going to be produced. Not because of how convincing the pastor is today, but how compelling your spirit is. So we pray that your spirit compels us to trust you because of who you are, because of the person of Jesus. So would you encourage us today? Will you encourage us to trust you and to seek you in deeper, deeper ways? We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.